Okay, enough fooling around. Let's get into the text here. Let's start verse 1, chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered into his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, and do not do so wickedly.'" So that's where we left off last week, and I'll comment before I go on this, just so that we have an idea where we are on this, especially if you weren't here last week. Now, Lot here found himself in this place, and what's amazing is it shouldn't have been any surprise to him. If you've been here for this study since we began the book of Genesis, we have a little bit of history with the nephew of Abraham here, Lot. And we see some of the events that have transpired so far and how he got to this day. And as I said already, it shouldn't have been any surprise to him. The warnings, they had come, the warnings, they had gone. And yet Lot now had remained in Sodom. And this is where we find him tonight, there in Sodom. You know, rarely, despite all of our own complaints and squealing from time to time, rarely do we find ourselves, spiritually speaking, in a place where we can say that we had been truly blindsided. I mean, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you're going to find that usually, like Lot in this situation, we were in truth given plenty of warnings by the time we have reached this point in God's corrective hand. We fail, though, so oftentimes to heed God's warnings, and so then God comes and deals with us with extreme action. But again, by that time, God had warned and he warned and he warned before that day had ever come. God is so gracious. He is so patient with us in how he pours out that grace upon us. And I wish we could say that we were more motivated to be moved by that grace, but most of the time we're not, sadly. Perhaps it's because we want to believe that grace is not so much God's patient loving, but more of a free pass. Because that's what grace has become in the Christian society in which we live in today. Somehow grace means I don't have to step up and be responsible. I don't have to be obedient to what God's called me to. But grace isn't a free pass. So Lot in this situation, as we begin this week, Lot was in a whole bunch of trouble. No doubt about it. But we need to note, for the point of context, we need to know that it wasn't because Lot didn't have a way out. It was rather because in his mind and in his heart, the things of Sodom were still in that critical controlling seat of Lot's life. That's what the problem was. Not that he didn't have a way out. How oftentimes we claim, "Oh, you know what? There's just no way out of this situation. I don't see any way out. We're trapped. I can't see a way out." But really, what that most often means is, "I will not, because the cost is too high or the pain is too great for me to get out of it." So when the time now is coming in this story, and we're just going to touch upon it this week, when the time came now for Lot to depart his personal world, if you will, he hesitated and he was reluctant to leave. If you would ask Lot right about this time, if you had went to him and had a one-on-one conversation with him and you had asked him where his passion or the passion of his heart was, I think Lot would have no doubt declared emphatically that it was God. And I think that, you know, he was like a lot of us. We would too also in that same situation. But the truth was, is Lot wanted what many of us want, and that's redemption without salvation. I mean, we'd be hard-pressed to admit it. But so many of us today really don't want to be saved out of this world. We want eternal life, but we don't want to come out of this world. We don't feel there's anything to rescue us from, and we certainly don't want to have to answer to that eternal life and that salvation through obedience. We are willing to call ourselves Christians as long as God doesn't ask too much of us or require us to leave the pleasures of this world. Lot loved God, no doubt about it. But he loved Sodom more. And therein lies the problem. It wasn't that Lot didn't have a compassion or feelings towards Jehovah God. And chances are real good that if you're here in this congregation tonight or you're listening on the radio, you probably have some heart towards God. In a way, and I'm sure it's on different levels, but there's probably some heart towards God. And the vast majority of us would say that God is the top of our life. But if we could really look into the hearts of all that are listening tonight, I think we would find that the number of the reality would be far less than those who would verbalize their commitment to God. We can look at Lot and we can see the fact that Sodom was ahead of God in his life, because we see it testified in his reluctance to leave Sodom now. And again, that's oftentimes testified in our own lives tonight too. Now, I know I just told you to turn to Genesis, but I want you to hold your fingers there, and I want you to turn far to the right to Proverbs before we begin the text. Proverbs chapter 1. It's very important for us to realize that as we start the text tonight, to understand a dynamic of the nature of God. It is a popular opinion today that God's patience is infinite. That is not a biblical concept. God is ever so patient, beyond anything that really that exists on this world. But to believe that God is infinitely patient and he's going to sit back and he's going to allow it to go on forever is not biblical. Now, we know that because we know prophetically that he's going to return and he's pretty much going to nuke it all. But not just that on a corporate level, on a world level, but even in our own life. God is so, so patient and gracious with us. But when we start to think that that grace will go on forever, we start again to think that that's somehow a free pass, that that's an excuse to sin, and that God's not one day going to come around and slap us really hard in the back of the head, because he is. Let me read Proverbs chapter 1, begin in verse 28. And he says, I will not answer when they cry for help. Even though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and they paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must experience the full terror of the path they have chosen. For they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They are fools and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. Well, that's pretty drastic and pretty plain there, isn't it? This is not God's desire. A lot of people will sit back and they'll say, well, you know, you talk about a loving God, Pastor, and you say that he loves me and he died, sent his son to die on the cross for me and all of this, and then you tell me this. You need to understand, this is a result of our actions, not God's. This is not God's choice. Now, many of us only find that truth through pain. God asks, and he tells us, until he puts it to you. And some people will only spend their life responding to God in pain. Others of us we'll experience that pain early on in our life and say, okay, that was enough of that. Thank you very much. Never again. I want to be obedient now. When I hear his voice, I want to just respond to him on the front end. And I'm one of those. I'm not, a big lover of spiritual deity pain. Thank you very much. Mostly because God knows me so well, he knows exactly where to poke. Do you ever notice that about God? He knows just, ooh. Do you have parents that ever knew right where to pinch you? You know, God knows right where to pinch. Let's pick it up in the text today, verse 8. So now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, don't you want to just take a step back here for a minute and say, Lot, what are you talking about here? I mean, certainly you look at the situation, you realize that Lot was in trouble. He had two angels, angelic beings, in his house, under his roof. How well he understood that, the magnitude of whether he understood that, that's left to be seen. Now, in a few minutes, he's going to understand that with some clarity. But right now, he still doesn't quite understand it, but he knows something's very special about these guys. But you have to understand the dynamic of being a host in a home in those days. I mean, it was a big, big issue that you had to take care of people that are coming under your own roof. And then you got this mob outside that want to homosexually rape these guys. So it's like, okay, this isn't really good. And so you want to try to tame this whole fiasco real quick here. So Lot, who's obviously in a panic, obviously felt very alone at this point, really starts to make some really stupid decisions. Let me tell you something. Lot had now pushed away God for so long ago, then now when he's in a situation where he needs that godly counsel, he needs God beside him, the Lord is conspicuously absent. He was gone. And what's sad is so oftentimes the Spirit of God has left our life, left our home, left our marriages. He's long gone, and he's been long gone. I mean, there's dust by the time we figure out, oh, hey, God's gone. Because it's usually when we are in a panic-stricken state just like this, and we go looking for God. Hey, God, 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 he's gone. I mean, who knows how long ago it had been the Spirit had left away from Lot here. You need to understand, when you look back, and for those of you that have been here, Lot for so long, he thought he had things under control. He thought he could handle it. He thought that even though things were a little crazy, him living there in Sodom, that he thought that he would be okay, that he would be able to manage his life. I know, I got a bunch of stuff juggling here, but I got it. Oh, one more thing. Oh, you bet, I've got it. I can keep it all up in the air indefinitely. That was Lot. And yet now here he stood, and he was in a desperate strait. Lot had attempted to handle the situation here in what could only be described in an absolutely ludicrous way. Now you can look back, and oftentimes in Scripture we can look at some of the stupid stuff guys did in the Bible. And praise God, did you ever notice that that's the Bible always covered all of that? He never tried to sweep it under the rug. I mean, all the stupid things, you know, Noah getting drunk, you know, as soon as he gets off the boat, you know, and you think, Noah, now he's drunk. And Adam and Eve, their stupid stunt, and David's adultery, and then he had to kill her husband. It was like, you know, the days of our lives, you know, had all this crazy stuff going on. And you can look at that and say, well, why did he put that in there? Well, because God wanted us to understand that he used normal, ordinary people. And I know that to be a fact. But you look at this situation, and we see that Lot absolutely handled this in just absolutely a bizarre and ludicrous way. And when we look at this, we can say, what an idiot. But let me tell you something. When you leave that close, intimate walk with the Lord, there is no telling where that road's going to take you. How stupid you can be, you can set all sorts of new Olympic records for stupidity out there when you're walking by yourself. You can do stuff and find yourself in situation, you go, I cannot believe I am here. That's what happens. Didn't happen overnight. We already established that last week. This little journey Lot was on started with simply looking on over at Sodom to the point where in a moment, the angels are going to have to practically pry this guy out of imminent destruction. Lot here lights upon the idea to calm the situation that he would give his two virgin daughters up to this mob to gang rape, to appease them. Yeah, that's a real good plan there, Lot. That's a real smart move. Basically, that would be in an exchange for not embarrassing him, because that's what we're talking about here, is shaming him. And you can look at it and say, it's shocking, it's insane, but again, it's quintessentially, typical of the level of stupidity that we will go to when we've departed the voice of God. I pray you do not have to go there to find that out. I think there's already been enough stupidity and stupid trips in this flock that if you feel that you don't understand what I'm talking about, we can set you up with a little interview and I can have a few people come talk to you about their stupid trips. And then you can go, well, those are stupid trips. I don't want to take any stupid trips. Instead of all of us having to go on a stupid trip. Here's a man, the man Lot. Here's a man who believes firmly in Jehovah God. Let's not miss that. Absolutely believes in Jehovah God, that he's the one and only true God. He's the all-powerful God. He believes. A few years ago, he began that spiritual pilgrimage. Okay, Abram, let's go out there and let's do it up grand for God. That was just a few pages back. And now this. How very, very far Lot had fallen. And at this point, he does not seem to realize it. Going on the text, he says in verse 9, and they said, stand back. These are the guys that are outside. Stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here. Speaking of Lot into Sodom. This one came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. And now we'll deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, these would be the angelic beings inside, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. It just sounds like a chaos. It's mayhem going on here. And they struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. This is one of those things that you say, I really hope they got this on video. I want to see this. Don't you want to see that kind of chaos and all of a sudden everybody's blind? God, for his glory, and I emphasize for his glory, because it wasn't for Lot. For his glory, moved in to rescue Lot here. And let me tell you something, God does that sometimes. I think lots of times he rescues me just because I'm the pastor of the church and he wants to make sure that continues to be glorified. It ain't for my benefit. His rescue was undeserved. Lot was unworthy of any kind of action at this point. But let me tell you something, that's true grace. Unmerited, unearned favor and love of God. In other words, that's when God comes to rescue you. When you don't deserve to be rescued. Can you think in your mind a time or two that's happened? Because we forget that so easily, don't we? And now again, this grace he showed Lot, this wasn't a free pass. It was redemption. It was redemption and it was either on a small scale or on an eternal scale. Redemption, God reaching out and rescuing us from those desperate situations, it is not given so that we can continue to sin, but it is given that we might be able to obey Him from that moment forward. That's why grace is given. The way grace is supposed to work is like, I'm dying here, I really messed up, I'm going down in flames, and God reaches down and plucks you out of that situation, and you go, I don't believe it, I made it out. How did that happen? Oh, God, you rescued me, didn't you? Whoa. I promise you, God, I am never going back in that situation again, and you don't. That's grace. That's the way grace is supposed to work. Not like, I made it. Woo! I made it out of there. Yeah. Maybe I'll just have a little taste of that again. I mean, I made it out last time. That's not grace. That's not what grace is for. It's not a license to sin. These men outside that were after the two angelic beings, they were so bent on fulfilling their lusts here. I want you to notice that even blindness didn't stop them. I mean, you can look at this and it's like, they continue to try to find the door, even though they've been struck with blindness. And last week, we had the whole homosexual talk. If you're going, you had a homosexual talk last week? Yeah, you have to get the tape. We went down that road, and I'm not going to go down that road again this week, except, you know, except this thing spurs one comment from me. You know, I've had gay acquaintances through the years. And I remember talking to one guy that I knew fairly well. He's an old employee of mine. And we started talking about the rights and wrongs of homosexuality and started talking about AIDS. And in that conversation, this fella, I remember him saying to me, he said that would not stop him from having a sexual liaison with a person because he had AIDS. And of course I said, are you mad? Are you crazy? What are you talking about? He goes, no, to do that would be to be being prejudiced. And I know you're going, are you insane? That's insane. And this is a very, very intelligent guy. Why am I bringing that up? Because I want you to understand the depth of the drive of lust and the depth of stupidity when you walk away or when you live away from having the true and living God beside you. That in order to not offend anybody by being prejudiced, that he would have a sexual liaison with someone who is HIV positive. You say, that's just insane. Yeah, insane like Lot here. And this is the thing for us tonight. If you think, that's just crazy. Not me, not ever. Those are some very, very dangerous words. Very dangerous words. Be real careful about saying never. It is but by the grace of God. And you never get to let your guard down, and you never get to move away from God. You never get to take a vacation from being suited up in that Ephesians armor. They were struck blind. They kept looking for the door. Still trying to get these guys. Isn't it interesting, too, to see that Lot was outside actually trying to reason with these guys? He was outside trying to reason with wickedness. He was still trying to control his world. He was still trying to keep things going. He was trying to keep everything up in the air. Lot was trying to, for the lack of a better term, he was trying to elicit Christian values out of non-Christians. Can't we just all get along here, boys? Come on now. Come on. You guys need to be good. Come on now. Be good. Why? Why should the unredeemed world be good? I think the Christian world could learn a lot from Lot's foolishness out there on the stoop of his house trying to convince this mob not to do what they're thinking they're going to do. And we think somehow that we can reason people into good behavior. I laugh now is all the nice talk about how we're going to deal with this energy crisis. You know, we'll just encourage people to use less gas. And we'll just encourage people to turn down their thermostats. And I just laugh. It's like, that just isn't going to happen. We live in the most selfish generation of mankind ever. There's only one thing that's ever going to fix this. Pain. Pain. $4 a gallon, that's fair pain. $5, that's even a little bit more pain. And you know what? That pain will make us stop driving so much. But until then, we want our SUVs. We want our big honking cars with 8 cylinders to drive on level ground in Wisconsin. What do you need that for? I don't understand that. Another subject. Obviously, Lot here carried no clout. He carried no respect amongst the townspeople here. And it's interesting that by their comments in this passage, it seemed that they could see him more clearly than he could see himself. He wanted to have this righteous image in the midst of them. I mean, okay, I'm living in Sodom, but you know, I'm an upright guy and I'm a, you know, all right dude here. He wanted to have this image with them, yet it was just ridicule is what he received from them. Ridicule for attempting to judge them and to be their guide. It's like, hey dude, you're living in Sodom just like us. Your day-to-day lifestyle here in Sodom, it's no different than us. I mean, they could see that no matter what was coming off his lips, it's like, hey, dude, you're living in Sodom. You're living the same way we are. What's this judging stuff? You're getting in our face about this. You ain't any different than we are. And it makes me stop for a minute and wonder, what does the world really see in us? Because you know what? Words are cheap. I wing it up there and say, come on, everybody, let's all be Christians. Let's be good. What does our lives say? I mean, gentlemen, you know, when you're trying to be all godly and be all Jesus-like one minute, and the next minute you're hitting on that girl, what do you think that says to her? I mean, if you got foul mouth, if you're hanging out every Friday night in the bar, if you're jumping in the sack with your girlfriend, what does that say? It says that your faith is a farce. You're not only dissing yourself, dissing the church you go to, you're dissing Jesus. Because what you're saying is, this thing I believe in, it's not really real. It's just this comic book version. It's like I was talking about Sunday. You're a spiritual Peter Pan. You're never going to grow up. So it's very, very important that your life match your words. That's why Jesus himself says, look, be hot or cold. I don't mean that lukewarm phase. I mean, you're embarrassing the whole troop of us. And certainly they can look at Lot here and say, you're a joke, Lot. I mean, I want you to stop for a minute here. And I don't want to beat this point, but it's important. Stop for just a minute, take a step back, and ask yourself, what is it that I really want to share with the end of my individual world, with my neighbors, with my workmates, whatever? What is it that I hope that they come to know? Is it God's peace? Okay, that's a good idea. Do you have real peace? Because, you know, that's something that the longer somebody's with you, that shows. Or are you constantly unraveling? Do you say, well, I hope they find some Christian fellowship. They need Christian fellowship. Okay, do you fellowship extensively with your Christians and brothers and sisters? Oh. Do you hope that they serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? See, what exactly do we want to transfer to our friends and our acquaintances? Eternal life? And we touched upon this the other day. Eternal life doing what exactly? Now, we don't know in detail what's going to happen on the eternal realm, but we do know enough by reading Scripture that it'll be a whole lot more of what we're doing for and in Christ here. Whatever we're doing here, more of it on the other side. So do you like doing heavenly things here? You like fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Worshipping the Lord? Serving the Lord? Giving Him glory with your life? Do you like doing all that stuff? Is that drives you? If that's your passion? I mean, do you got to just force yourself to stop doing that and actually go to work in the morning? You know, is that the passion in your life? No? Well, that's what heaven's going to be. Are you sure you really want to spend eternity there? Because I think that's a big problem within the church today. You see, fear of hell is not Christianity. I don't want to burn in hell for eternity is not a good motivator to be a Christian. It's not Christianity. It's fear. It's simply fear. And fear doesn't bring anyone peace, joy, fulfillment, or fellowship. Only love brings those things. Only love drives the passion to serve Jesus Christ and to be with Him and His saints. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." And here it is. "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Whoa. Has not? There it is. You don't have to take it from Tim. You don't have to take it from Jesus Fellowship. You can take it right from the Word of God. He who fears. And I'm not talking about like, you know, scary movie, you know, like that kind of thing. Or having a bad day and, oh no, I'm going to pay my rent. I'm not talking about, I think there's the human aspect. I'm talking about fear. I'm talking about living a life in fear. Every day, every day, every day. Never being at peace. You know what you're saying when you live that way? You're saying, God is not dealing with me right. God just not treat me right. God needs to give me more money. God needs to give me more stuff. God needs to give me a better husband. God needs to give me a better wife. God needs to get rid of those kids of mine. God needs whatever. What you're saying is God is dissing you in some manner or another. But really, God says, what I've given you, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what happens is you need to take a step back and go, oh, that's right. He gave me eternal life. Whoa, eternal life. That's not something you get down at Walmart. No, no. Not even Target Superstore. You cannot buy that. You'd think that just what he's done for us already, dying on a cross, that we'd stand back and go, whoa, I'm all yours, Lord. And certainly there's been those who said, Lord, nothing can compare. I am a child of God. Going on in the text, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The angels of the Lord here, thus the Lord himself, because the angels of the Lord are simply messengers, emissaries of Christ, they have reached now an end of their patience. Please note that. Sodom had reached the end. And again, we must never, never think that God's great patience and grace means he'll never act. Scripture is full of stories and instances where God's patience did come to an end. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And they that cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Whoa. 1 Peter 3:20. Once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight souls. God says in Genesis 6:3 that his spirit will not always strive with man. There, the day of judgment is assured, I promise you. And that is not just a corporate day of judgment that we know of when we read of prophetic scripture. But this also speaks of that oft individual judgment days that we have had throughout our lives where God spanks his children. And when I say spanks his children, I use that, you know, slang term there. But I don't want to give you some kind of idea or description here that would lull you into an idea that God is merely just slapping your hand, you know, for getting into the proverbial cookie jar. You know, I want you to stop doing that, son. Truth be told, and many of you know this to be a fact, oftentimes that spanking can be extremely painful, and there are people in this congregation that bear the scars of God's hand of correction. We're not talking about a little slap in the hand. Lot is about to receive far more than a slap on the wrist here. His long embraced sin is now going to cost him many members of his own family. Ultimately, it's going to cost him his own wife. That's a heavy price. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Here's a man, story of a man, has apparently lost all credibility with his family. If you're in that situation, you know how that can happen. And it's an easy thing to lose and a really, really, really hard thing to get back again. I'm amazed how many fathers that I even know want their kids to hold Jesus Christ up as first in their life. But they don't. Gentlemen, I can assure you that they're not going to if you don't. I've said these words 10, 12 years ago from the pulpit of this church. Only to watch those kids grow up, turn into young adults, and walk away from God, the church, and everything, to the flabbergast of Dad. What? I can't believe it. This walked away from God. What? And I want to say, did you really think it'd be any different? Didn't I tell you 10 years ago? They're going to grow up to be like you. If you have a halfway relationship with God, they're going to have a halfway relationship with God. If church doesn't mean anything to you, it's not going to mean anything to them. If they don't see you serving, why would you ever hope that they would serve? And yet we all just, I hope they grow up to be better than me. Well, they won't. They won't. Because much to my chagrin, much to my surprise, I am my father's son. Not always proud to admit that, but I am my father's son. And my dad doesn't come up much. You don't see my dad, so you wouldn't know that. Those of you that have met my dad would go, yes, he is. The jokester, the cynical, the whole business. But my commitment to God, it's because I saw it in my dad. And my dad has a lot of failings. But in that, he never failed him. Jesus was first in my dad's life, and he's first in my life. And gentlemen, you get one shot at this. One pass. That's it. One pass. And I pray that you're not one of those that sit back. And I pray that I don't have to watch your kids grow up to be little nightmares. It's not a good thing to see. They'll be like you. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be all negative. I've watched some of your kids grow up, and you have much to be proud of. Do you know that I met Laura Harnish before Amber was born? She was pregnant with Amber when I met her. Didn't know who she was. She didn't know who I was. She thought I was a cute hippie. That's what she said, right? No, that wasn't her words. And now I'm doing her wedding Saturday. Isn't that crazy? Because I'm not any older. You people are, but I'm not. And I've watched her grow up to be a fine young lady, and I'm proud to do that wedding. It's a long haul. Tough road. So some of you have a lot to be proud of. It's tough being a parent. Why do you think I don't have any? I think kids are great. I just understand the magnitude of what's responsible. I think you should think twice, three times, and 100 times. And if you want to do that, do it. But there's no turning back. You're a parent forever. And you will be responsible, just as I am responsible for what I do here in the church. This was a man here, Lot. He had lost all credibility with his family. He thought he had some rep with the community too, which was kind of funny. Found that he didn't have any rep with the community. Thought he had some rep with his family. That was a bust also. This man was a joke and he didn't know it. He thought he was big man on campus, and the reality, it was just all self-imposed blindness. He wasn't anybody. That's a manifest of pride, gang. He was as blind as those guys that were standing on his steps. Because nothing blinds more than pride to actually believe, you know, I'm the man, I'm doing all right. People think I'm a great, upstanding Christian. Really? Maybe you should ask around. Find out what they really do think. I mean, let me ask you something. Do you think, in truth, and I'm Christian to Christians, do you think that the people around you want what you're selling? I mean, do they look at you and go, whatever that guy's got, I want that? Because you know what? That comes through life. That doesn't come through words. In fact, it usually, the less you say, the better off you are. In my case, it is. Just shut up, Tim, and you'll do a lot better. So, do you think they really want what you're selling? Or do you think that they say, if that's Christianity, no thank you? Because let me tell you something. You know what the biggest hindrance that I have found in the ministry? The biggest hindrance to the move of Christ today in the world around us? Christians. Christians. Bitter, angry, divisive, arrogant, lustful, idolatrous, worldly. And just like those guys on the steps of Lot's house, the world sees this far clearer than we give them credit for. I've said many times, I said it to a young lady today, non-Christian as far as I know. I said, truth be told, if I wasn't a Christian today, you'd really have a tough time convincing me to come inside. I'm too cynical. I'd look at that and go, psh, what's that? Aren't you guys kind of just playing at it over there? I mean, where's the radical Christianity of the New Testament? And we wonder why the youth, the teenagers today, are leaving Christianity in droves. You know why? Because they don't see that radical Christianity anymore. Do you ever wonder, why in the world, as crazy as it is, would Islam be growing the way it is? Because at least they're serious about their faith. And the young people sit back and go, man, they're serious about what they're doing. I want to be with them. But we think as Christians that if we water it down, soften it, change the scriptures, cut some slack, okay, you're doing a little weed, okay, you're sleeping together, oh, big deal, you know, as long as you love each other, you know, and all that stuff, that's okay. We think if we water it down that they're going to be proud of that. Actually, the young people are smarter than that. They look at that and go, that's garbage. If that's Christianity, I don't want that. Well, let me tell you, if you're a young person and you're listening to me right now, that ain't Christianity. Jesus is a radical path. And that's the hard road. You want to be a real man or a real woman, that's the road. You want to live large, Jesus is the path. And you don't believe me? Look at the world. Are they living large? Rehab, divorce, drug addictions, teen pregnancies, disease. Oh yeah, and that's a lovely path, isn't it? You deserve more than that. Jesus is the one that's going to give you that if you want that. 15. See how far I can make it here. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while I lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So despite the fact here, God's supernatural messengers were standing physically in Lot's presence, trying to get him out, even so, Lot's still lingering. Do you ever say this? I've been guilty of doing this sometime. Do you ever put levels on it with God? Well, if God, if you were to do this, then I'd, respond in the positive. Lot had two angels standing in his house. It's all going to burn. You're all going to die. Run away, run away. How much more warning do you need? I mean, I'd be like, ah! I'm gone. You don't need to ask me twice. The heck with the grand, with the step, the, brothers-in-laws and sons-in-law. I'm gone, man. No, he's still dragging his feet here. Why? Because Lot, like many of us, are extremely hesitant to give up the world. He's still trying to figure, maybe there's an alternative road here. Maybe there's a path where I can have my sin and salvation. Maybe there's still a chance that I can do this sin and still be square with God. Or I can involve myself in this indiscretion and I'm still okay with the house. Wrong, 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 and wrong. And the amazing thing is some people will spend their lifetime looking for that road. A lifetime. I'm talking 80 years looking for that road. There is no road. There is no hybrid. I realize that there's plenty of churches right here in Menominee that will be happy to tell you that you can have all those things and Christ. But they will damn your very soul to hell with that doctrine. It's invented. It's made up. They just pull it out of a hat. Ask them where they get it. There is no place to get it. It's not in the Word of God. They made it up to please your flesh and to put people in their pews. It's a lie of Satan. God has always asked for obedience. He is still asking for obedience. Untold billions and billions of souls have no doubt been lost for all of eternity, trying, even down to the last minutes of their lives, to look for that alternate path. So many people waited too long. Finishing up today, verse 17 says, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed.' And then Lot said, 'Please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die.'" It's going to rain fire down here. And you're... See, now this city is near enough to flee to. Yeah, he's got a map out there. He's got his atlas out there. He's showing them. And it's a little one. "Please let me escape there." Is it not a little one? I love that. "And my soul shall live." He's saying, it'll be okay then if you just let me go there. And he said to them, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Even while the roof was literally falling in on Lot's life, symbolically and even physically here, Lot was still trying to cut a deal with God. certainly people, I've seen people on their deathbed. You're leaving and you're still trying to cut a deal with God. At that point, I'd be like, and what exactly would you be giving up if you just gave it all to God? I mean, you're dying. Okay, you're dying. You only got a little bit to live. It's not like you're going to go out and party on Friday. You're not going to go out and have a whirlwind romance sexual fling with some, 23-year-old babe. You're dying. You can give it up to now God now, but they don't. They don't. They lay there in their deathbed trying to cut a deal with God. The heart of man is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And is there anything more obvious than that fact to prove that? And here, the world is falling apart and Lot's still trying to cut a deal. Oh, God, do I have to remove myself that far out of the world? I mean, can I have just a little bit of the world? Can I just worship you on Sundays, Okay, I'll come on Wednesdays and Sundays. Hey, do I have to follow all of the Bible? I mean, can't I follow most of the Bible? I mean, surely I don't have to, move my heart and my passions completely out of the world, right? I mean, please, God, give me just a little taste of the flesh. Millions of souls, gang, have been lost seeking that path of compromise. When I'm dead and gone, I hope you have learned one thing from me. The most important thing in my heart I could teach you guys. Christianity is an absolute. There's no sort of Christian. You know how I harp on this. There's no gray. There's only radical, sold out, Jesus owns all of me Christianity. That's it. That's all that's being offered. There's no hybrid. There's no special deal. There's no compromise. All the rest is a lie of Satan. 99% Christian is not a Christian. You say, are you asking for perfection? No, you'll never be perfection. But is your heart perfection? Do you want with every morsel, every, pound of flesh in your body, do you want to please Jesus Christ? Do you love Him above all others? Do you live like you love Him for all others? Are you passionate about following Him and furthering the kingdom? Is this the drive of your life? No. That is Christianity. This isn't my terminology, it's Jesus' terminology. It's Paul the Apostle's terminology. It's Peter's terminology. It's the New Testament's terminology. So, I really encourage you, if you want that, then take it. It's open and available to any of you. And if you're not, I pray you don't spend your life looking for some middle ground. Because if you hear that little snickering in your ear, that's Satan who's ripping you off. He's the one going, you're okay, come on. You're enough Christian. You're good enough. I mean, you're better than Bobby over here. You ever see how much his life is hell. But you're okay. I mean, you're all right. You pray, don't you? What does he want from you? That pastor, he's just pushy, pushy, pushy. Always wanting you to serve and serve and serve and serve and do all this stuff. I mean, he just wants too much. I only want what Jesus wants. I only want what the Bible wants. And I don't want you to get ripped off. The devil has a way of taking your entire life and then taking your eternity. You lose in this life because you never get to live large, young people. You never get to really find out what God has for you. You never get to go out there and, I mean, really know someone who really loves you your whole life. And to go out there and experience this world and serve Him and do all that He's got planned for you. You never get to do that because you think, well, I got to play it safe. I got to have money. I need my iPod phone. And you get sucked up in all that stuff, and pretty soon life is gone, you're dead, and I've got your iPod phone. That's what it is. I mean, you're going to leave it all. It's all staying. Don't let him rip you off. Jesus says, an all-the-way relationship. Have no other gods before me. What do you love more than you love Jesus? That's your God. You look at this and you could blow right by this and say, how could Lot have done this? Lot could do this because Satan is a liar and he's a cheat. Jesus loves you. Do you know that tonight? That's not just words. That's not just some sort of, you know, static phrase just to throw out there. There's power in the fact that he loves you. There's no limit to what God will do with you and in you and through you. Trust me. I'm the living proof of that. The power of God can get guys like me in a pulpit like this. I mean, I haven't forgotten who I am. I'm some idiot kid from Iowa. I know who I am up here. But here I am. And I know some of you guys, you're in positions, you're serving out there, you're doing things. What do you think those six are in the Philippines right now? They're on the boat, there's dolphins jumping around out there, and you're going, where am I? They're dolphins. You don't think Nancy, all those years, and I can talk about her because she's not here, all those years, and she would tell you this, I'm not talking out of school, all those years of sitting on a bar stool, wasting it away. And God took her. I'll still love you. I'll still take you. You're busted up. That's all right. I'll take you. I'll put you back on a spinning wheel. I'll make you into something new. And now our second trip, first one, 3 weeks, and the second one, 3 months. And you could say, you know, and all kidding aside, she's not young. She's not a youngster. It's not like I'm taking some 20-year-old over there. But God still isn't done with her. Praise God. I want more than what this world has to offer me. And I think many of you do too. Don't be Lot. Don't look at this story and go, he's an idiot. I'd never do that. Because the vast majority of the world today is doing this. They are. Let's stand.